If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read this. We've kind of taken a little detour from the book of Revelation this morning. Last week we talked about not letting your opportunity go by. And this morning I want to talk about something about veiled faces. So coming out of 2 Corinthians, we have Paul, who is writing a letter, his second letter, obviously that's why it's called 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. And in the first letter, some stuff had happened in the church that Paul needed to address. A man living sinfully. And so he had encouraged the church that they needed to remove the man from the fellowship until he repented and changed his ways. And so in 2 Corinthians, we have the letter, a second letter that goes to the church, and that to Paul's joy, the church has followed his instructions. But part of what is happening in this church is that it's been invaded by false teachers, Judaizers, who have brought Paul's authority as an apostle into question. And so as a result, the Corinthian church got into an argument in amongst themselves, stating that Paul wasn't really who he was, and that they should follow other leadership. And this was instigated by the false teachers that came into the church, Judaizers. So Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing to the church, and what he feels he needs to do is to defend his apostleship, who he is, what his authority is. And so we have, through the first seven chapters in 2 Corinthians, we have Paul laying out the authority that he has and the authority of his ministry. So we have in chapter 6, this writing from Paul. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone, so that the ministry will not be blamed, Paul's ministry. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet recognized, as dying and look we live, as being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own affections. I speak as to my children. As a proper response, you should also be open to us. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So what we have here is Paul brings forth and says, why would I go through all these things? All this hardship, all these difficulties, sleepless nights, hunger, having no place to sleep. Why would I go through all of these encounters, these difficult situations, these trials of ministry? Why would I do these things for you? I do the things that we're called to do in ministry. I am following the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet somebody amongst your midst you've listened to that says, Paul is not who he says he is. Paul is a fake. Paul goes on and says, well, at least I do this and not for the money. The Judaizers that have come in amongst the Corinthian church, he says, are basically in it for the money. They're in it for the show, the pageantry. And so Paul gets in and he says, why would I do these things? These things actually support my ministry. They support my authentication as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Are these teachers amongst you that you've allowed to come in, do they do the same things? So the thing that catches our attention, caught my attention, or the Lord led me this week, is this statement right here. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own affections. Well, what's happening? Paul is saying what? He's saying that your affections, which is another name for what? Your heart. Your heart is limiting your effectiveness. It's limiting your effectiveness as the church, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Your heart is getting in the way. Actually, these teachers and so-called leaders are causing you to follow the affections of your heart. And the only thing that's feeding your heart is the Word of God. The Word of God in the sense that you read the Word of God as the Judaizers do, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and it's having no effect. Why is it having no effect? Because you're not doing as it says. You're not obeying it. The Judaizers, Judaism, during that time, they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, correct? Who did they accept as the Messiah? They don't know, but he's still coming. It wasn't Jesus. So they follow the words of Moses. They follow the Torah. And so that's what they would read from, is the Torah and the prophets. But there was no substance, no living water there. And so the Corinthians are being brought back to the Old Testament ways, to believe that, you know what, maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Or he isn't the Messiah, and Paul is not the apostle who he says he is. Did Paul actually see Jesus? Well, how can he be apostle of Jesus? He didn't see him. So this whole authority of Paul is brought into question. But they go after the thing. And Paul says, the affections of your heart are being twisted. What does it mean to be limited by your affections? How do we know our affections are correct? How do we know that they're right? How do you know that we're on the right road? How do we know that our desires and our will are in line with God? Well, we would go back to the Word, would we not? Sure. We should go back to the Word, because the Word is living. And it cuts through the heart to the good stuff. It cuts away the bad stuff. to the depth of the marrow of the bone. So what does it mean to be limited by your own affections? Well, your heart is only open to certain things you like, love, desire, or enjoy. True? When you go into the store, are you open to looking for many different things, or do you have one thing in mind that you're looking for? When men go shopping, how do men shop? They want a blue shirt, they find a blue shirt, that's the blue shirt they want, and they're gone. But you talk to a woman looking for a blue shirt, what happens? It's the tone, it's the color, it's the make, it's the feeling, it's everything else. I'm generalizing. But this is the thing. We tend to follow and tend to get engaged with or tend to go after those things that we're interested in. Isn't that true? We tend to reside in those places where we are what? Comfortable. That we like. And so our hearts become limited. Paul is just saying to the Corinthians, you know what? We've gone through hardships. We've gone through trials. We've gone through hunger. We've gone through sleepless nights. We walk the road. We go to places to share the word of Christ that are not comfortable. But yet the Lord shows up. And we have the blessing of the Lord. And we experience His righteousness. We experience His peace. We experience His gift. We experience Jesus Christ. But it's not because of the things we like, love, desire, or enjoy. He takes us into dangerous places. He takes us into uncomfortable situations. He takes us into things that we don't necessarily want to do or would do or could do without His help. Tell me, is God only show up in the good situations? Is God only present in the good places? No. God is present in the bad as well. He's actually in the business of redeeming what? Evil. Redeeming the dark places. Bringing the light and pushing the darkness back. That's what He's into. And so, my own heart, my own affections that I know I like, that I'm comfortable with, those things of the old man inside of me, that's where I want to live. But God pushes us and says, I want you to go here. I want you to step out of what? I want you to step out of your comfort zone. And I want you to step into the danger zone. How many like that idea? I don't see anybody's hands up. How many of us like walking into the danger zone? You know, my favorite movie, Top Gun, Welcome to the Danger Zone. Hey, awesome, Matt. Cool. You know what? Most men, they're not admitting it now, but most men like danger. They like adventure. But when they get to be about 45, I'm there now, between 45 and 55, something happens with men. They start counting legacy. They get a brain, did you say? I don't know about that. We each live in our own context, right? But what happens with men when they get to be between 45 and 55, they've done this study, is that men start changing into women. Not physically, come on. But they do. They start changing into women because they start counting what really matters all of a sudden. The adventure is done. The conquering, for the most part, is done. We've conquered the hills we want to conquer. But now we start looking behind us to see what we've left behind. And so that's where you see a transition with men. They start to want to hang around with their family and do things with the family, and family and their kids become so important to them. Not that they're not important to them before, but they're on an adventure. They're doing things for the family. But that's what happens. I'm a testimony to that. I realize as I'm getting older, I care about my daughters more and more and what they're doing and where they're going. I have a daughter that's getting married in January, Michaela, and she's moving out to BC in September. Don't tell her, but it's killing me. Because that which you love, you want to hold on to and have close. It's true. So men, we go in this 45 to 55, we get into this zone where it's uncomfortable for us now. Because this isn't a place that we're used to for the most part. We tend to become more like women. Thank goodness women don't become more like men. But here's the thing. Am I willing to go outside the comfort zone? Paul is challenging the Corinthians and saying, are you willing to go outside the comfort zone? We've been outside the comfort zone, and that is an establishment of my apostolic authority. We go where Jesus wants us to go. We go where he calls us to go. We go into the danger zone. And we experience God. Corinthians, why aren't you experiencing God? Because you're not going into the danger zone. You're not allowing God to lead you. So, welcome to the danger zone. I would say this, the danger zone is the comfort zone. You know what the comfort zone is, right? It's where we're comfortable. It's where we like to hang out. It's where we hang our hat. But that's actually the danger zone. Why? Because if the enemy can get you there, he'll keep you there. Because you'll be ineffective for Christ. And he loves it when you're there. One can only escape the danger zone by having and surrendering to the death of Jesus in our bodies. Make sense? Yeah, sometimes it don't make sense, right? What is Paul talking about? He says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What's Paul saying? I have embraced the death of Christ in my being. It's not about me anymore. It's about Christ's will. It's about his agenda, about what he desires and wants. And so I need to put the old man, the old woman, to death constantly in my body, day after day after day. So that the new man can live, so that the glory of Jesus can shine in this world. What did Jesus say? He said to the disciples, the believers around him, he said, you are what? The light of the world. You are the light of the world. If you don't shine, how does the world shine? How does the world get lit up if you don't shine? Well, Jesus doesn't need the light in the part of the world that's already shining. He needs the light where? In the dark places, in the danger zone. They don't send missionaries like Brian and Jessica into places that already know Christ and already being productive in Christ. They send them where? Into the dark places where they don't know Christ. That's missions. That's being on God's agenda, on Jesus' will, on His commission. So Paul says, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body. It's not about us. If we are sharing Christ and we get taken out, so be it. Because we are glorifying Christ with what we're supposed to do. So we endure the hardships. We endure the persecution. We endure the jail. We endure the name calling. We endure all those things because we live with the death of Jesus in our body. Well, why would Paul do that? Because Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross for a sin that was not His, for yours and my sin, for the whole world's sin. He died to rectify the relationship between man and God. And Paul has personalized that. He's taken it inside. And he lives that in gratitude and gratefulness. So the question is this: are we given over to the death of Jesus in our person? Have we internalized that? Or is it just words? Is it just words that we read like the Judaizers that hits a stone heart and falls off? Because we have no intention of obeying it. We're willing to listen to it, but have no intention of obeying it and putting it into practice. So we have this story. We have the story of Moses. The veil of Moses. From Exodus 32 to 34. It's this whole situation where Moses is leading the people and he comes to Mount Sinai. And he says, wait here. Camp around here. I'm going up to meet who? God. And he goes up and he meets God and he gets given what? The two tablets, the Ten Commandments. The law of what the people are supposed to follow so that their society may honor God. These are not the maximum commandments to desire. They are the minimum radical requirements. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. Okay, it's not something to aspire to. It's something to live upon. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not covet. He said these are the radical minimum standards that are to be in your society. The people that I'm making you into be. Ravi Zacharias the other day said something that I saw on Facebook, and such a good quote. He says, we have over 17,000 laws and regulations in the United States government because we can't obey 10 commandments. That's pretty good. If we actually had obeyed 10 commandments and keep those before us, summarized by Jesus in the New Testament as love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love who? Your neighbor as you love yourself. Then we'd have a good society. But we don't live by that. The veil of Moses. Moses wears the veil. It comes out from down the mountain and his face is glowing. Right? That's the second time. What happens the first time? He comes down and the people have done what? They built golden calf. An idol. Saying, this is our God. He led us out of Egypt. And that's pure adultery. Thou shalt have no idols before me. And so they give credit for what has happened to an idol. And Moses intercedes for the people because what's going to happen? God's going to strike him dead. Moses takes the tablets and he does what? Throws them down on the ground. They bust, they destroy. God tells him, I want you to kill so-and-so, how many ever, take the prophets and kill them, and they clean out the camp. And then Moses goes back up the mountain, gets a new set of tablets, and comes down, but he's wearing a veil. Why is he wearing a veil? Because of the glory of God. Who is the only man that has seen the glory of God? Nobody. Except a partial picture, a partial side view that Moses got of God. God hides him in the cleft of the rock and walks by. And Moses sees a little partial view. But the scriptures say, he who sees the glory of God cannot live. Moses comes down and he's been with God, and the glory of God is a reflection on his face. He is shining. And he wears the veil in front of the people so people don't see his face. Why? Because if they did with their hard hearts and their sinful lives, they would be struck dead by God. Because you cannot see the glory of God. Paul takes that whole story and he goes, here's the comparison. We're better than Moses. We're better than the law at that point, because why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose again, and he is the glory of God. And because he is the glory of God, he brought redemption and reconciliation between man and God. So that now the veil is torn. The veil does not have to be worn anymore, because Jesus is the glory. He satisfied the requirements of God's wrath. And then what happened? The Spirit lives within you and me. As we believe and follow Jesus, his Spirit lives within us, and that's the glory of God. You and I are being transformed, hopefully, into the glory of God, day by day by day. And that's what Paul says here. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. He says that veil, the reading of the Torah, the Old Covenant, did nothing to refresh and redeem your heart. And so when we live in that place, when we don't do anything about the word but just listen to the word, we put a veil over our hearts. We put a veil over our mind. And the world is the worse for it. Because we're not reflecting the glory of God into our world, into our community. Why? Because we're following the affections of our heart and not God's. So do we have a heart of stone, veiled in flesh? Or the heart of Jesus in jars of clay, as Paul puts it, holding the treasure of God's glory? He is the potter, we are the clay. He makes us as he needs us to be. And we need to function in the way that he needs us to function, in order to what? To share the glory of God. To shine that in the world. Share a story about last weekend. I think we had about 30 people out. Pretty good. Your pastor would love to have everybody out there. But I understand things come up. But we had 30 people come out. And we had a shelter all picked out. So we had a shelter and a spot out in the sun in case it was sunny. So we had everything in place. And another person came to us, an East Indian lady, and said, are you using all these spots underneath the shelter? I said, no, you guys could have from this side of the stove to that side. Oh, that's awesome. Great. Thank you. So as we're waiting for everybody to come, well, that side of the shelter is filling up. Lots of people. And eventually we start our service, and Daryl brought his guitar. We sang some songs. We did prayer and praise. And then I gave a message. And then the people in the shelter, they were doing their service. And they had their music playing. And there was lots of people around us, mostly multi-ethnics, from different countries, Middle Eastern countries. And they rolled out their mats and were praying. Two groups did this. Interesting. During this whole time, this one East Indian gentleman who was the leader of that group under the shelter with us, after everybody was gone, Lynette and I, just before we left to go come back home, we went to the bathroom. We go to the bathroom, come out, and this guy is smiling at me. I'm like, why is he smiling at me? So I go over and say, hello, shake his hand. What's he say to me? He says, I was watching you today. Watching your group. He goes, you guys build good community. I'm like, what? He goes, you guys build good community. I was watching you. I said, well, we could learn a few things from you guys about community. I said, thank you. Shook hands, smiled. And we left. How do you feel about that? I feel good about that. Because we were the church in the park witnessing to those in the park. Well, we were just holding a church service, yeah? We were singing songs, praise to God. Question. How many of you sang the same way out in the park that you sing here? You're the only one that can answer that, but my question is why? Why not? Were we comfortable about going into what we may have perceived as the danger zone? To share Christ? By singing songs, by praying in public, and then listening to our long-winded preacher brother give a message. People watch. They're watching. They're seeing, who is this Jesus in you? Do you and I reflect his glory? Are we willing to do that? Because that's our responsibility. We have this ministry of reconciliation that's been laid at our feet to have the privilege of taking part in. But how many of us let the opportunity go by? Shoot your arrow. God's given you arrows in your quiver to do so. We can make up all the excuses we want, but only you know the truth. And we each have to settle that with God. So do we choose to wear the veil, or do we choose to reflect the glory of Christ? Shall we pray? Father, it is my prayer. Father, it is hopefully our church's prayer that we would reflect your glory. Father, that whatever opportunities come up, whatever situations, places that we find ourselves, Lord, that we might have the opportunity to reflect your glory to somebody. Whether it is by a kind word, a kind story, a kind action, a loving action, a loving story. Father, that we might do that. that we would be willing to get out of the danger zone of our comfort zone and live in your kingdom. And that can be just as easy as just a picnic in the park. It's not really dangerous. Could be uncomfortable. But we are to be on display, not hiding away in our building. Father, would you bless us as we take hold of those opportunities that you give us, that we would shine and reflect your glory. We would not hide it under a veil or hide it under a bushel or a basket. Father, thank you. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.